lot to cover, so let's open in prayer and ask God's blessing. Our Father and our God, we ask your presence this morning, our God, that you would allow us to, Father, explore your will for the church and we as members of the church. And as we go through our constitution, Lord, we want to examine all things and have everything verified by your scriptures and your way. So, Lord, I pray you guide us this morning and help us to have healthy conversation and discussion and working out these things in our life that we can be more glorifying, Lord, to you in the presence of one another in the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at membership responsibility, and last week we did Section 4, Part A. Members of Providence Christian Church are expected to attend all the various meetings of the church unless providently hindered by illness, accident, unusual working conditions, attending to children, family emergencies, other ministry obligations, and other such circumstances. Members are expected to attend Lord's Day service in a Christ-honoring church when away from vacation or other reasons that would require them to be away from that area. And so that's as far as we got. And I'd like to continue moving forward. And I don't know if you can see it, Section B. And it is the responsibility. And some of these I'm going to read, and we'll work through some of the Bible verses. Some of them are pretty obvious. And so we've got a lot to cover, so we won't be looking at every text of Scripture, but we were looking at some of them. It is Section B. It is the responsibility of every member to contribute to the maintenance of the doctrinal purity and unity of the congregation. So that's the main statement. It's the responsibility of every member to contribute to the maintenance and doctrinal purity and unity of the congregation. So there's two things being discussed there. We're all responsible to make sure that as members that there's doctrinal purity, and we're all responsible to, as members, to maintain unity in the body and to see that unity is part of our congregation. Now the rest of it is, how do we do that? In pursuit of these goals, all members are strongly urged to read the confession. Now the confession is the 1689. Why the 1689? As well as the Baptist Church, a confession is not the Bible, but a confession is a summary statement of what we as a church believe the Bible teaches on the areas of salvation, God, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the church life. Our forefathers, in wanting to express their faith to the world around them, put together confessions so that if you walked into a Baptist church, you would pretty well know what the beliefs of that congregation is by the confession. Now, that doesn't mean that church life is going to be the same in every church, because there are many things that aren't in the confession, and it's not addressed in the confession, but the overall doctrines are there. And so when we were constituted as a church, it was chosen, the 1689 was chosen as to be an expression of what we believe. It's a Calvinistic confession of faith, and most of all what's in there align with what we believe as a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. So as members, it says here, in pursuit of these goals, all members are strongly urged to read the confession and the Constitution of the Church at least once a year in order to maintain awareness of our commonly held standards of doctrine and practice. We haven't been doing that, but we have been in a different way. For example, in the 1689, it says here we're obligated. Yep. The church at least once more maintain awareness of commonly held standards of doctrine and practice. In addition, the elders will teach through the confession at least once every 5 years, beginning 5 years from the adoption of the Constitution. So what it's saying is that we should at least once a year be going through a constitution. We failed miserably at that. That's a big failure on our part. The second part is members should read through the 1689. We haven't done that. Well, we do. We make it available. But we have done certain teachings that are in the 1689 that we try to bring up in our studies and all that. Plus, as you notice, every 5 years we go through the 1689 in our Sunday school. That's what we're on right now in our Sunday school. So we'll do that. And then in another 5 years, we'll go through it again. And that gives even new members an opportunity when they come in they don't just read the booklet that we give them when they become members, say, here's our confession, you know. But we also have an opportunity to work through it in greater detail in Sunday school every 5 years. What we do ask people when they come in to the church is that they have to grow in these things. Like we as members, mature members, after a few years become familiar with the doctrines of the church. But sometimes when people come in, and so when Aristide and I meet with them and talk about membership, what we ask them to do is this. And this helps us to keep doctrinal purity and unity in the body of Christ. If you have a conviction or a doctrine that you don't hear people talking about, or it's not coming from the pulpit, or you have a conviction or a doctrine that is going against what you're hearing from the pulpit, you go see the elders and share that with them. You don't start forming little groups, I believe in speaking in tongues. I don't ever hear Aristide and Jack talking about that, but I think it's biblical, so I call Megan and Jason and Dan up. You guys want to do a Bible study? And I share that with you, and all of a sudden there's conflict. So, you know, the best thing to do is when you have something you feel strongly about, always go discuss it with the leadership first, and you may bring something that they've never thought about before and go, we never really thought about that, and we'll look at that scripturally and see if that is so. And perhaps if it is so, then they'll bring it to the church. But if not, if they say, well, no, as a Reformed church, we're not going in that direction, and you say, well, I like coming here, we say, well, we're not telling you you can't believe what you believe, unless it's heresy, but if it's, you know, if you're an Arminian and you just can't see that limited atonement doctrine, we just say, well, you know, if you like it here, doesn't make you a Christian, not a Christian, but you're very welcome to stay here, just don't make it an issue. Like we ask you, don't make it an issue. And, you know, as we ask the church not to, you know, always saying Megan's not saved, she doesn't believe in limited atonement. Like, we ask the church not to speak in that way, right? So that's how we, but as members, we too have to be aware of at least what direction the church is going in doctrinally, and of course weigh everything by the scriptures, not just by what the elders say, but weigh everything by the scriptures. All right, anybody have any questions on that? And the text, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, 13, 15, is a good example of that. In Ephesians 4, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance one for another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. So we know it's our responsibility. So for doctrinal purity and for church unity, and as members we're responsible for that. Anybody have any comments or questions? I think that's a pretty easy one in my mind, but anybody's statement or no? Nothing to discuss there?
Yeah.
Well, we brought the church together to have a discussion on it, open discussion, right? And both sides were allowed. You know, it's unfortunately not everybody showed up that was on one side, but there were some, and opinions were shared and thoughts, and there was it was discovered that there was more unity than disunity in a lot of areas, and there was still some different convictions. But that's what you normally do. You would bring in to discuss. That's what they did in the book of Acts, right? When the issue with the Gentiles and the church was confused, what they do, they had a council. They brought everybody together and discussed it. So that's what the practice should be. Yes, Jeff? Well, it's unity, yes. It's unity in diversity. There are things that even Christians say, well, you know, you'll have to do your ministry your way and I'll do it my way, but that doesn't mean we're enemies. Paul and Barnabas separated and went their ways, right? That doesn't mean they were enemies. But Paul had a firm conviction on a certain thing, and Barnabas had a firm conviction on. And sometimes Christians have to agree that, this is how I see it, and I'm going to minister this way. And you say, well, this is how I see it. And that's just the way it is sometimes. Sometimes there is compromise that you can work together on something knowing that there's different opinions. But we're to strive. It doesn't say it's easy. It doesn't say that unity is easy. It says you have to strive. That means you have to labor for it. It takes a lot of grace on both sides to have unity. Conformity, that's the way of cults, right? Like in cults, there is no diversity. In cults, everyone has to follow the leader, right? So you're not allowed to bend in any way or form, shape or form. In Christian church, there's diversity, and we all labor for unity, even when there's diversity. And that makes it, that takes more maturity and the Spirit of God working in us than cult attitudes. That makes sense? Is that upset?
No.
Okay. No? All right. All right, well, so we saw then that members are responsible, expected to attend various meetings, church when they're away in other places. We're all expected to honor God in church attendance. It's our responsibility to contribute to the maintenance of doctrine, purity, and unity. The third one is C. Is since it is clearly taught in the scriptures that Christians are to give financial support to the work of the Lord, all members are to give proportionally, regularly, and cheerfully to Providence Christian Church. Giving is according to one's ability and willingness of hearts, and it says the elders strongly recommend tithing. Lots of Bible verses. On giving and giving liberally, if you want to just look up a couple of Proverbs, and let's look up Proverbs 3:9-10. So maybe Dan, if you can turn to that one, and Lisa, Matthew 23:23, and Jason 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let's just look at those three verses and. Just have read them aloud. Psalms, Proverbs. Page 198. Proverbs 3:9-10. Do we have any vats at home, Sharon? Oh, yeah, bats. All right. Well, you see, but the principle there is honor the Lord with your wealth. So Christians, you know, that applies to us as well. Lisa, can you read what Jesus taught? So Jesus wasn't condemning setting a portion aside, right? And he wasn't even condemning them setting a tithe. What he was condemning was that they were, you know, very careful on giving a tenth of their raisins, but didn't give two hoots about, you know, people dying or whatever. Like, they were missing something very important. But the principle is Christians, God's people should give of their wealth. That good should give proportionately. And how should they give, Jay?
Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Right. So giving should be free and cheerful. And it says here, the elders recommend tithing. We recommend tithing not as a law, but as a guide. And it's a good place to start. But it certainly is a good, neat way to help you proportion things, right? And to give proportionately. But it's only a start, right? A tithe, generosity, just because you can give a tithe, that doesn't mean you're generous. I mean, if I'm living on $500,000 a year, and I give $5,000, is that being generous? Well, sort of, but could I give a lot more? Probably, right? If I had a truly generous heart. But I can't just stick to the law and say, I gave my 10%, now I'm not obligated anymore. And sometimes even the mystery of God, we don't even have 2 cents to rub to our name, and God puts a conviction on your heart. Like, one day Sharon was in the grocery store, and these kids bought all these groceries, and they were very poor. You could tell by the way they were dressed, and they couldn't pay for their order. Well, she looked, purse is empty, but there's a little bit of money here for gas and stuff, but pays for the order, and yet God provides, right? We don't know how the Spirit is going to work on us in giving, but he does. But the key point is, in overall, just general church life, all right, taking out all the, instances, but just overall life. I work 8 to 4 every day. I go to Wednesday night prayer meeting. I go to church on Sunday. And life is running routinely. Well, in my routine living, I know I've been given something from God. My obligation is to set a proportion of that away to the Lord and give unto the Lord's work. And I'm to do so with a cheerful heart. And we believe that's biblical, and it's something that we seek to implement in our life. Any comments on that before we move on? I think that's a pretty easy one. Okay, so our obligation then is to give financial support to the work of the Lord. And it's not just, Christians don't just support their church, of course, there's lots of other activities that we can support, But when it comes to that, though, being a pastor and being greedy, your local church should not be pushed aside and say, well, the other people keep care of that. I'm going to do this. I find that's one of the things today, a lot of pressure on Christians, especially with media now the way it is. Like, soon as you click on a like, or you send I agree, or you sign a petition, what's the next email you get from those people? Yeah, we need your support. Yeah. Oh, thank you very much for signing this petition. You know, we do all of this and do this. We, you know, we need just for $20 a month or $50 more a month, you know, you can help us keep this ministry going. And oh, a free book. Great. You send it. I got a free book. Thank you very much for ordering that book. Did you know that we do this? And we do? So you get bombarded. Like, even good ministries, you know, that are not, I'm not knocking anything, but, you know, you sign up for things, you gospel for Asia, whatever. I mean, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. All of a sudden, it's just people crying for ministries, for support. And sometimes it's hard to make a decision. Like, okay, if I support this, like, but I think as a Christian, we should always consider our local body and what the needs are, and not neglecting other ministries. But I think there are priorities that you have to go through. So hopefully no one disagrees with that too much. All right, D. Did it work? All right. There. That wasn't very nice. All right, D. As the church is represented in Scripture as a body, and it is, each member must actively strive to cultivate acquaintance with one another and mutual transparency and honesty, so that they may be better able to pray for, love, comfort, and encourage one another. So what's it saying there in your own words? Seek to build relationships. Okay, anything else that you get out of that? Yeah, you have to make an effort to get to know people. Anything else? All right, so hospitality. Anything else? Walk with each other, encourage each other. Is there anything else? There is one. Transparency and honesty. Building one another up. Okay. And you have to be open to that as well as giving it, right? So you can say, well, I'm going to encourage, but when someone comes to encourage you, you have to be open to their encouragement. Or I'm going to exhort, right? The Christian needs guidance and they need a little bit of exhortation. But you have to be open that someone else can come to you and exhort you, right? So it's a two-way thing. So, but the church goes into the body life now. The scriptures do image the church as a body, and each member must actively strive to cultivate acquaintance with one another and mutual transparency and honesty. So it says mutual there. So that they may be better able to pray for, love, comfort, and encourage one another. Members are to help one another materially as necessity may require. This may be done through the deacons or individually. And to fulfill basic Christian responsibilities, such as directly confessing their sin to one another. Sharon, the Constitution's wrong. All right, where am I? Okay. Members are to help one another materially as necessary and require. This they meet through deacons, and to fulfill basic responsibilities, such as directly confessing their sin one to another. I know. Kidding. Gee, what a bunch of grouchy pusses. All right, so discreetly confessing their sin one to another, faithfully admonishing and exhorting one another, refraining from all backbiting and gossip, and keeping in strict confidence all matters which the elders determine are private concerns of the church. Wow, there's a lot there. Some of the Bible verses we'll come back and discuss, but in the church as a body, you can see that in 1 Corinthians 12, in 12 and 27. We won't read it, but you're all familiar with it, you know, but the hand and the ear can't say to the foot, I don't need you. So the picture of the church is a body, and you can see that in Ephesians 4 as well. When it comes to body, each member must actively strive to cultivate acquaintance with one another and mutual transparency and honesty so they can pray, love, and comfort with one another. You can see that in Ephesians 4:11. He says in 4:11 to... and to 16 and 25. In 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up the body in Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Lord. And he says in verse 14, as a result, we no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine or by the trickery of men. And verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another with his neighbor, for all we are all members one of another. And 6:18, with all prayer and petition pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we're to open ourselves up so that we can minister one another, teach one another, pray for one another, love one another. So that's all there. Members are to help one another materially. We can see that in Galatians 6:10. It says, bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6:10. And in John 1 John 3:16 to 18. 1 John 3:16 to 18. It says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we are called upon to take care of one another's needs. You can do that sometimes through the church. That's done individually. Sometimes, you know, the deacons make a call, right, in the body of Christ. We've heard that here at Providence before. There's a member has a need. Please help support that. And you give the money to the deacons, and they pass that money on to the need. So, and to fulfill basic Christian responsibilities, such as discreetly confessing their sin to one another, faithfully administering, exhorting one another, refraining from all backbiting and gossip, and keeping in strict confidence all matters which the elders determine are private church concerns. So you can see that in James 5:16. And so maybe Lisa, James 5:16, and Sharon, can you look up Matthew 18:15 and 16, and Janet, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We'll just use those as examples. And maybe Renaud, can you look up Proverbs 15:3? See what those say. Go ahead, Liz. All right, and Sharon? Okay, so there's a confession of sin one another. There's a dealing of sin, like an offense, but it first starts by going to your brother privately, right? And then the next step is, they don't hear you, go bring someone with you. Go ahead, Janet. Yeah. there's that body life of confession and dealing and exhorting, encouraging, and with great patience. And Renaud, you had one? All right. So there's a way, though, that in that body life where we're confessing our sins one to another, where we're approaching people, there's also a control of the tongue, right? Where we're not backbiting and devouring one another. And, you know, did you see what they did? You know, that whispering and that gossiping spirit, it's not to be in our midst. And the other thing is sometimes in the church has a body life, and the church has things that go on in the body life, and it's good that sometimes things stay within the life of the church, right? And Christians sometimes freely say things about the church to their unsaved friends and everything, which is not wise. It causes the unbelievers to even be harder towards the church, right? Like, we have to be careful with our mouth. That's why it says, where are we? And cheerfully embracing him. Keeping strict confidence in matters and elder determining private concern of the church. A friend of mine was a barber. He was a barber, yeah. And so he was in petticoat, yeah. And he would cut hair, and there was two stools and a whole bunch of, it's only a small little room. Wouldn't be, you know, maybe from the pulpit to the wall, just a small little room. And there were two chairs, and people would come in, you'd sit on a chair and wait to get your hair cut. So you could hear conversations, all the conversations going on. And he was always cutting, the deacons from the Baptist church would come in and get their hair cut. And that's all they talked about. It's everything that went on in the church. Didn't matter who was in the room. Like, they just slandered the pastor, slandered things are going on, bringing all the dirt up right there in the barbershop. And which is, you know, very unhealthy. And so as Christians, you know, I think as members, we're responsible. We know that when in the body, all of us are sinners. There's nothing perfect in any of us. We have to deal with that. There's going to be hurts. There's going to be arguments. There's going to be divisions. There's going to be a battle of get unity in the body. Sometimes a lot of that stuff has to stay in-house. You don't go blabbing it all over the place. We're too free with our tongue at times, which unbelievers just use it as another means to condemn the church, right? So be wise in our speech, but be open in our body life. Anybody have any comments or thoughts on that before we move on to the next one? No? Okay. Hey. All right. All members are expected to support and submit to the overseers of the church. Supporting them includes praying for them and their labors, loving them, esteeming them highly for their work's sake, assisting them, and defending them. Wow. All right. I want to look up every Bible verse for that one. So let's just look up a few here. So when it comes to, so the idea is all members are expected to support and submit to the overseers of the church. Supporting them includes praying for them, their labors, loving them, esteeming them highly for their work's sake, assisting them, and defending them. And what people who put the Constitution together, they took the life of Paul, and when you read these references, you're going to see a lot of them is in the life of Paul, and how Paul labored in the church, and how what kind of things he asked for from the body. Over and over again, Paul asked people to pray for him, He asked them to support him, to encourage him, and to submit to his apostolic authority. Where are we going to do? What time is it? 1:45. Okay. So in Romans 15, 30, verse 30. Let's see what it says there. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." So here we can see Paul, he's laboring, and he's asking the church to support him by praying for them and his labor. And that principle you can carry over to the elders of your church as you pray for them and for their labor, loving them, esteeming them highly for their work's sake, and assisting them. And let me see what I had here. In Acts 23:5 and 1 Timothy 5:19. Megan, can you read Acts 23:5, and Sue, can you read 1 Timothy 5:19? Acts 23:5. Yep. So if you don't speak evil of the ruler of God's people, and that applies to Jack Godreau, okay? Well, that does in a way. I'm an elder, right? So we have to guard our tongue, not because of the person, but just the position. And that's what Paul was saying there. He respected the authority of the position that God had given to this person. And Paul knew that as a godly man, he should not speak evil of the authority that God has assigned. So we have to be careful with our mouth in leadership roles. We have to respect from God. All right, and 1 Timothy 5:19. Right. So again, it's God has put caution points there, because normally in a church, who's the first one to be attacked by the devil? Where does he usually go to? Usually he goes to the head first, right? Weaken the head, you can separate the body. That's what Jesus said was going to happen to him, right? Satan attacked the Christ to divide the body. And it's usually that way even in the family. The devil will attack the husband and father to break up the body. Any place where there's authority, the devil usually goes to the top first. And if he can break the leadership, then he divides the body. And so there's our spiritual principles there that our constitution wanted to implement and have the membership see and understand. So we're to support and submit, and by praying for them and their labors, loving them, esteeming them highly for their work's sake, assisting them and defending them. Submitting them to them includes imitating their godly faith and practice as they imitate Christ. And I guess we can read 1 Peter 5:3 there. There's three or four references, but I'll just choose that one. 1 Peter 5:3. This is addressed to the elders. Peter says, "Not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." So elders should be examples. They shouldn't be lording it over the flock, but they should be examples. And part of the submission to them is to imitate their example of godly faith and practice as they imitate Christ. Receiving their teaching with all readiness of mind and a teachable spirit, yet with your ultimate goal, ultimate allegiance to the Word of God. And that only makes sense, right? Like, in the church, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers. And in the church, God commands all of us to check the Word of God and to test spirits, right? We're all called upon to test spirits to see if this is so. And we're called upon to test the Word, take the Word of God and test the teachings that are being brought to us. But that doesn't mean that their responsibility and the place of teachers, it doesn't mean that all of you are teachers and the elder is just someone who brings the Word of God and with no authority, and he allows, and the church says, no, this is the way it should be. Then there's no teachers, right? So what God has designed is the elder is to teach, and the congregation is to be in the spirit of submission that I am going to receive teaching from this person. That doesn't mean that they don't go to the scriptures to see if what he's teaching is biblical. It doesn't mean they don't test the spirits, but it just means they have a teachable spirit, right? Like, if I come with an attitude like I know it all and I'm not being taught by anyone, and as long as that guy teaches what I agree with, then I'll follow him, that is a church where you're going to have all kinds of strife and division. But if the membership saying we submit to the teaching of the eldership, but we're not afraid in the church to examine the scriptures to see if that is so, then you have unity. That you'll have unity. So we're all called upon to make sure what is being taught is biblical, and we're all called upon to test the spirits of all teachers. Yet at the same time, we're all called upon to have a submissive spirit of teaching. That's the only way it can work, right? Like, if everything I say, you guys go, it's only Jack. It's only Jack. It's only Aristide. You know? Like, if that's the attitude, the church isn't going to grow in doctrine, understanding, and unity. You'll all be separate little islands to yourself. And that's not body life, right? Does that make sense to you guys? So you're seeing it? You understand that? So the eldership is never lordship, but eldership comes with a position that they have to respect and the congregation has to respect. As an elder, for example, total accountability to God. Every elder has to give an account of his ministry to God at Judgment Day. That's why James says, let not many of you be teachers. There's something fearful about being a teacher, is accountability for every word, everything we say. And also, elders are called to be accountable for your souls. So they have to pursue the Bible and study the Bible to bring the Bible to the congregation for instruction, for reproof, for comfort, for understanding. They have to labor to minister to the saints so the saints can grow and grow in life and in faith and in perseverance. That's their calling. And so they have to respect that position and fear it. And the congregation should as well respect and fear that position, right? And pray for your elders and say, wow, that's a big responsibility that Jack, I have. Like, it's on my mind all the time. I'm going to, at Judgment Day, I have to stand and be accountable for your souls. What you learned, and did you understand the gospel? Are you growing? That's why it's hard to be an elder. It's like being a daddy, a father, and you have to be hard sometimes with the children. You have to spank them. Sometimes you have to encourage them and hug them. And yet, at the same time, you're only human. You too are sinful. And so it's a high calling. And so submitting to them includes imitating their godly faith and practice, receiving their teaching with all readiness of mind and a teachable spirit, yet your ultimate allegiance to the Word of God. And as Christians, it's a joy when you see Christians recognizing a gift of someone and receiving their ministry with joy. Like I take, for example, Alistair Begg, like we listened to him on Wednesday. You know, it's a delight when we get together, right? And we find someone who's biblical, and we go, wow, I really enjoy receiving his message. You know, that's showing a teachable spirit and a respect for the teacher, right? And but that doesn't mean that every teacher doesn't. And again, even Alistair Begg, we need the scrutiny of making sure what he's saying is true. And so, anyway. Humbly, okay. Humbly, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, our submission is not to the person as such; it's to the position, and sometimes it's easier to submit to the position when it comes to the person. Like if someone comes to you, to the church, and they've give a strong impression that they're educated, they understand the Bible. Not only do they understand the Bible, they understand the original languages. They've studied and weighed all the teachings. And actually, they have their PhD in doctrine, like church doctrine. And they accept the 1689 Confession of Faith. And the church goes, wow, like this guy knows what he's talking about. So let's say Donald Carson comes to Providence and everyone goes, wow, this guy's recognized around the world as the greatest New Testament theologian, you know, that ever lived. No, I shouldn't say ever lived. In America, whatever. And so the whole church goes, every word he says, they're just paying close attention to it, writing it down. Then next Sunday, Jack Gotrug is out to preach. And he says, Heroid instead of Herod, and stumbles over the biblical words, and you know, you go, should I listen to this guy? Well, yeah, you should, right? Like, you should. You're going to have to labor more, right? You're going to have to strive harder to listen and to glean. But it's not the person; it's the position. Right, if in Providence God has given a church a pastor And I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about any church. Because when you weigh all the great preachers, you know, there's John Piper, say John MacArthur. Let's list a few. Alistair Begg. You have the United States. You can name, say, 10. And how many pastors are there in the United States who are good pastors and good churches? 50, 60,000? And you can pull 10 out and say, these guys are exceptional. So what about all the other churches? Like, what are they to do? They don't have all these exceptional teachers. So what Christians are doing today is they're going to the internet to the exceptional teachers and paying no heed to their local pastors. Because they say, you don't measure up. Right? But sometimes in Providence, God puts us in places to submit, not because of the person. But Martin Lloyd-Jones gives an example of a man his wife was a brilliant person, and she was intellectually way beyond her husband. And not only in life, in sciences and things, but even in the scriptures, you know, doctrinal things she just picked up, church history. Her mind was just framed to be academic. And she also, though, had a very quiet and submissive heart. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was amazed at how much she supported and honored her husband and lifted him up. He was like way beyond, below her in many areas of life. But yet, in their home, she esteemed him highly and magnified him, and he truly was the head of his home, even though a lot lesser in a lot of areas of life. That's an encouragement to the church, that encouragement for you. Like, if God has called you to headship and to authority, whatever it is, always realize that, like, it's God, the position is what God honors, and the person grows into that, right? King Saul. Yep. Okay, we want to finish this. We only got a minute or two, so where are we? Submitting to them includes imitating their godly faith and practice, your ultimate allegiance to the Word of God. Okay, with your ultimate allegiance to the Word of God. Humbly heeding their scriptural rebukes and warnings as they are appointed to watch over the souls of the members and must give an account, seeking carefully and considering their counsel, and cheerfully embracing and abiding by their decisions regarding the oversight of God's house, which is His church. And all the Bible texts are there, the Bible references. In the body of Christ, decisions have to be made, right? And what happens is that usually in the body of Christ, there's activities going on, and direction has to be followed. Who has the final say in that? Well, the church appoints. That's why the church appoints elders, right? We need a final decision. Sometimes it doesn't even get that far. Sometimes the whole church agrees, yeah, that's the way we're going, right? Other times, there's a direction that goes, and the church is fully aware of the direction, but not everyone agrees with it. And it's left with the decisions. The decision is left with the elders. What should we do? And the church says, what should we do? And the elders say, the elders pray, and they make a decision. Now, whether we agree with it or not, there still should be the aspect of submitting to that final authority, right? So elders don't do that because they're Lord and Popes. They do that because in the structure of God, that's how headship works, leadership works. It works that way not only in the church, it works that way in the private world, right? That's why you have presidents and executives and corporate heads and for making those final decisions. And the corporation business to follow in the church, elders have authority. Sometimes elders make decisions that the church doesn't see. Sometimes we quietly submit to that, trusting in the Lord that he's guiding them correctly. Again, that's not a powerhouse attitude. It's just that sometimes, you know, elders are privy to some activities that the body doesn't know. You know, we're called upon, you know, if I'm discussing something very privately, Versteed and I are discussing something very privately with Dan, and it's just between us and Dan, but it's something that affects the body, and the elders may say, we're going to practice this, we're going to be going this route for a season, and there are reasons, you know, but we just pray for us and pray for the body. Well, it's not up to the elders to reveal everything that they decide to the body, because sometimes that's not possible. The church just has to trust and submit to their leadership on that issue. Again, that's not lordship, that's not popery, that's just the working out of life and decision making and part of leadership. So, cheerfully and embracing and abiding their decisions regarding the oversight of God's house, which is his church. All right, we have to stop. So next week we'll look at F. All members are expected to practice and finish that off. All right, sorry about that. No more time for discussion, but we do have to stop. So let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, thank you for the body of Christ and life within the body. We know it's difficult at times, our God, but yet it's joyful much more. And Father, we praise you for the joy of being in Christ, in the body, in providence, our God. And help us as a body to put together these principles, Lord, that truly we would be a joyful people, striving and loving one another, serving one another, our God, with joy in Christ, being a light to ourselves, around ourselves, to one another, being a light to the world. In Jesus' name.